Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you. And we're starting to get Christmassy now, aren't we? We've not got long left, so we're starting to get Christmassy with some carols and got a Christmas message here for you this morning. And it's going to be enjoyable, I dare say. So let's start our worship then. I'll read from Isaiah 43 a few words, and then we'll sing together after prayer. But now says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless and thank you for being so good to us, a Father in heaven to us, your children on earth. We ask that you should make each and every one of us here your children, your sons and daughters, this morning, that we would know that we are loved by you from everlasting to everlasting. We ask especially, Father, for those who are going through fire, that they shall not be burned, but they shall be preserved by your good hand. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me then in your Bibles to Isaiah and chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, we'll read that together, and then once we've done that, we'll read from Mark's Gospel and the first chapter there. So Isaiah 40, and from verse 1, this is God speaking to his people by the prophet. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. they are counted by him less than nothing, worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman moulds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. And the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither away, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see, who has created these things? Who brings out their host by number? He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Now look at Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We'll just read the first 13 verses. Mark 1, verses 1 to 13. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John came, baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us and help us to understand it. Turn with me then in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. I don't know which of the Gospels is your favourite when it comes to Christmas time. They all put the advent of Christ a little bit differently, don't they? But most of us, I dare say, would say Matthew or Luke, because in there you've got the angel Gabriel and the shepherds and the wise men and all that. And not many of us would think about Mark's Gospel when it comes to Christmas. But each of the Gospels have to have Jesus appearing, don't they? He has to just appear at some point in the story. The story is all about him, and so he must be there. And Mark's Gospel has the advent of Jesus Christ there in the first few verses. He appears as a full-grown man, somewhere perhaps in his 30s, I don't know, getting baptized by John the Baptist. And what we have here then is, in a way, the incarnation according to Mark. And he's going to emphasize three things for us. I don't know if we'll get through it all in one. We might have to come back this evening for it. But God has come, he says. God has come to us. He has come like us. And he has come for us. And when we see those things, we realize our only response to that, the only response available to us, is to abandon ourselves for him and to live every day then for him, make every day of life about him. So first of all then, let's dive in. God has come to us. You've got that there in Mark 1, verses 1 to 8, which finishes with John the Baptist's words, "There comes one after me, mightier than I. I will baptize you with water. He baptizes you in the Holy Spirit." Who do you think the most Christmassy preacher is that you've ever heard? Maybe you're thinking, I'm really Christmassy because it's only the 12th and I'm preaching Christmassy sermons. Or maybe you know somebody who starts preaching Christmas in October or something. Or maybe it was Luther. I learned this week Martin Luther put up a Christmas tree in August, apparently. I don't know if that's because he really liked Christmas or because he heard somebody doesn't like Christmas trees or something. But maybe it was Christmas Evans. Have you ever heard of the preacher Christmas Evans? He had one eye. That's what he's known for. But his name was Christmas. But John the Baptist, I dare say, was the most Christmassy preacher ever, because he lived with this anticipation of Jesus Christ coming into the world all the time. Every sermon of John the Baptist's was like a Christmas sermon. "Prepare the way of the Lord," he says. Jesus Christ is coming. Now, he could have chosen many ways in which to say that. "Prepare the way of the Son of God. Prepare the way of the Christ. Make the paths straight for God to come into the world." But what he says, instead of the Son of God or of Jesus or of Christ or of any other title, the Son of Man, he says, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Prepare the way of the Lord in verse 3. Now, do you have capitals in your Bibles? There. If you look at chapter 1, verse 3, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Do you have the word "Lord" there in capitals? What that means is that the quotation is taking the word "Lord," it's the personal name of God. It couldn't be more emphatically God, the God of the Old Testament, the one true living God. Not just a concept of godness, but the God. The God who has revealed himself to us, the God we know, the God of the Old Testament. If you look at the quotation that that is actually being taken there from Isaiah 40, we read it earlier. Isaiah 40 and verse 3, I think it was, wasn't it? You'll have it there. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" So when John the Baptist is preaching, "Prepare the way of the Lord," he's preparing his listeners for an encounter with none other than God. Now let's say you're there in the desert, you're hearing John the Baptist preaching, and you can hear what he's saying. He's saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Get ready to meet God." And so you say, "John, what is that going to be like? What will it be like to meet our God?" Well, he might turn back to his text in Isaiah chapter 40 and say things like, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, All flesh shall see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Or he says in verses 17 and 18 then, still quoting Isaiah, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken him? Or in verse 25 and 26, here the Lord is speaking. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Speaking about the stars and the planets. Who brings out their host by number, he calls them by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. This is the God who John is preparing us to meet. This is the God who he says is about to arrive at any moment. This God who is a creator of all things. The God who is the king of all things, to rule without opposition or rival. The God with whom is all power and all justice and all law and all holiness. The God who has always had impossible requirements for perfection for you and me. That's the God who is coming. Now we know that John is talking about Jesus. Do you think John was right or wrong to say that Isaiah 40 is speaking about Jesus Christ? This is who Jesus is, John is saying. That's what he's teaching us, that Jesus is the Lord. He is God. And in pointing at things like Isaiah 40, he says he is the God of the Old Testament. And this might be a bit of a conceptual leap for us. I mustn't get carried away because this is one of my favorite topics. But let me just suggest here that, you know, Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, he's preaching there and he says that it was Jesus who gave the law on Mount Sinai. And we're going to sing that actually later tonight. We're going to sing it. O come, Emmanuel. Who's Emmanuel but Jesus Christ, isn't it? O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel, and so forth. And then it says in verse 2, O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. So it's not just John the Baptist or Stephen, but we sing it and confess it too, that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Now, we're only two verses into John's Christmas sermon, and we're already filled with dread. I don't know if you're feeling Christmassy anymore, because we're preparing now to stand before the awesome God who is Jesus Christ. Who can stand before him? Who can endure that? You know, John also quotes from Malachi in chapter 3. Perhaps you'll turn there with me briefly. Malachi in chapter 3. This is another one of John's texts for preaching, and he says, behold, I send my messenger. This is Malachi 3 from verse 1. He will prepare the way before me. So this is the Lord Jesus speaking. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. God is coming to us, he says. In all of his glory, he's about to be revealed. And he will tolerate no sin. He will tolerate no impurity at all. In fact, his purity is going to put us to shame. He is so high above us, John says, this God who is coming to us in Jesus Christ. He is so high above us that we're not even worthy of serving him in the most menial of tasks. Do you see how he puts it there in Mark 1, verses 7 to 8? He says, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. What's he saying there? Well, some of you will know that the lowest task that the lowest servant could have in the household back then was to wash the feet of visitors. You might remember that from messages about Jesus washing the disciples' feet and how remarkably servile that was. So if you had you walk into someone's house and you've got feet that are covered in dirt and dust and mud and the sort of animal waste that's in the streets and all sorts of horrible things, and you go into this house, and the master of the house will get his servant, and the servant will get their slave, and that slave then will have to come and wash your feet. And John says, so high above us is Jesus Christ, who is the God of heaven, that we are not worthy to take off his shoes, let alone wash his feet. Are you ready to meet your Maker? John says. No wonder then he calls people to prepare themselves for meeting the Lord. In verses 4 and 5, prepare yourselves to meet the Lord. And you can see what happens there. I want you to cast your minds back to when you were last in the classroom in school. The teacher is absent, and so you're all enjoying yourselves, misbehaving, getting up to mischief or whatever. And then all of a sudden, someone shouts over the din, Sir is coming, or Miss is coming, Mrs. So-and-so is coming, the teacher is coming, and there's this mad scramble as everyone tries to turn all the chairs the right way round and sit back in their seats and be facing forwards and all of that, and you put all the mess away. You look busy, you get ready. So what would you do if you were there in the desert and you hear John the Baptist preaching and you knew that Jesus Christ, God, is coming very soon? What would you do? Because prepare to meet thy God is the doomsday slogan, isn't it? You see it on those sandwich boards, those people who tend to have a bit of a reputation being a bit crazy. They were like, prepare to meet thy God and so forth. It's the doomsday slogan. What do you do when you hear that message? You scramble, don't you? Like in the classroom. You scramble. We try to brush up. We think, I wonder how many meetings I can get in before he comes. I'll spend more time in prayer. I'll give my money to charity. I'll do good. Anything at all to prepare ourselves for meeting him. Anything at all to have something to show for ourselves when we meet him. But in John's preaching and in Mark 1, we're taught that there is no good work which can prepare us. There's no scramble that can make us ready. There's nothing that can prepare us to meet our Maker, he says. There's only one appropriate action. And what is that in verses 4 and 5? What is the only thing that we can do to prepare to meet Jesus Christ? It is to confess our sins, to repent of our sins, and to turn to Christ for cleansing. That's the only thing that we can do. John's message is, it's Christmas. God is coming to us, and we must repent of our sins because we cannot endure him as we are. Now, when I was younger, it might not surprise you to hear this, but I once broke a window with a high-velocity water balloon. I'll tell you the story after if you're interested. But I couldn't pay to fix that window. I was too young. You don't have money, do you, like that when you're that little? My only hope was to abandon myself to the mercy of the person I defended. It was far too high a price for me to ever dream of being able to pay. All I could do was just hope that they would forgive me. You know, it's commonly said that repentance is turning from sin and to Jesus Christ. And that it truly is. But sometimes we say it's turning from sin and to Christ as if there's other things in us that are actually good that we needn't turn from. But that's not the truth. When Jesus Christ comes to us, when we see this God who appears before us, we realize that a total abandonment of self is our only option. We realize there is nothing good in us, nothing at all that can commend us to him. There's no preparation. There's no sort of good work that we can do to get ready to meet him because he is so good. He is so holy. He is so pure. We have to turn away from everything in ourselves to him. And so that's what the people do. They confess their sin they're repenting, they trust Jesus for cleansing. And what else can we do? In preparing to meet Jesus Christ, who is God, the only thing you and I can do is repent and turn to him. So that's God coming to us then, in verses 1 to 8. But then we find in verse 9 that God has come not just to us, but he has come like us. So John says, prepare the way for the Lord. And then he says, there comes one, in verse 7. And then in verse 9, beautifully put, isn't it? Jesus came. There comes one. Jesus came. When the Lord, that has just been all trumped up, appeared, did anyone notice? When Jesus Christ was born into the world, did anyone notice? The sky didn't unroll like a scroll. There were no sort of trumpets blaring everywhere and smoke and earthquakes, because into history strolled an ordinary man. When Jesus arrives, he is not at all what we expect. And I think Mark 1 really accentuates that the most of all of the Gospels, perhaps. To have this Old Testament reference about God, and it couldn't be bigger, and then just Jesus came. We're expecting one before whom sinners melt away, the refining fire. But what comes out of the crowd at the desert is a man like us. Flesh and blood. God incarnate. Now we say that, don't we? God incarnate. Do you know what it means? What does the word incarnate mean? You could look it up in Google, perhaps. But let's work it out, shall we? God incarnate. Have you heard the word carne before? What about chili con carne? Have you ever eaten chili con carne? Do you know what con carne means? Carne means meat. God incarnate means God with meat. It couldn't be more visceral. It couldn't be more real. Flesh and blood. God made like us. On Wednesday, we're going to have, God willing, a little look at a man called Athanasius and what he had to say about the incarnation of Jesus. And you're more than welcome to come along to that. But let me give you a message here that's inspired from the things that he taught. It says, in the incarnation, Jesus is all that God is in man. And it's stressing there that God has come to us like us. When God appears, he has two arms and a nose. When God appears, he has waxy ears. He has bad breath. Odds are he had missing teeth. There is God walking around in first century flip-flops on dusty feet. He's so usual. He's so like us that angels have to send shepherds to find him. And the most amazing thing that they could say, the most distinguishing thing, was he'll be in a manger. John the Baptist has to point him out in the crowd. Remember? There he is, the Lamb of God. He's walked among you, but you did not know him. The Holy Spirit has to reveal to John and to Simeon later. Do you remember that? It's before. When Jesus comes into the temple, the Holy Spirit has to reveal to Simeon who he is. Jesus Christ is so usual in that he is God made flesh, made man like us, that even today the Holy Spirit has to tell us that he is the Christ. It's put really marvelously in John chapter 10 and verse 30-something. Let me read that to you. John chapter 10 and verse 33. The Jews are speaking to Jesus and they say, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. He was that obviously a man like us, so that was their response. I mean, when you read this sort of stuff and think about what that really must mean, you can't help but say, behold your God. Behold him. He who fills the universe with omnipresence, adds to himself a created human body. The eternal spirit has become flesh and bone. Our God, contracted to a span. What a fabulous, fabulous mystery. That God would take onto himself limitation and frailty. The God who made all the earth has to walk from Nazareth to Galilee in verse 9. The one who invented light is now stumbling around his room at night because he can't see where he's going. Like us. The one who carved Mount Everest with his own hands now scribbles pictures like a child, like we do, like our children are doing now as they scribble these pictures. And it's quite marvelous, isn't it, to have these babies with us, and my wife is pregnant, and we look at these things and think, yes, our God was once this size. Our God once fit inside the Virgin Mary. The one who brought you into existence with a thought, just thought about you, and there you were, takes into himself a limited memory and has to learn Bible verses like we do. The one who gives our children breath depends on his mom and dad, like we do. The one who created all of the oceans takes a sip of water that's too hot and burns his tongue. The one who never sleeps and never slumbers stumbles around in the morning because he's just waking up from a sleep. The one who cannot suffer suffered like us. The one who cannot die, died like us. He, get this, right? He in whose image we are made is made in our image. What a mystery. He who is far above the angels is made lower than them. You know, our God has a body just like ours. Have you ever had to take time off work that you really can't afford? You know, sometimes it just works out like that. You just got to take the time off and you just got to do it. It's concerning, isn't it? You can't work, but can't afford not to. So you're sort of stuck in this bind and this plays on your mind and it bothers you. You know, so did our God. To get to John the Baptist and hear his preaching, Jesus had to take time off work to do that. He had to be mindful about how he spent his money then, and he had to make sure that there was someone at home to look after his siblings and his mother while he was gone. We can't overemphasize how real life, the life of Jesus, our God, really is. God has come to us, and he has come like us. To make that point, let me appeal to you using the illustrations that our children will draw in Sunday school and the pictures that you drew when you were in Sunday school. If you had to colour in or draw a picture of the Lord Jesus, you would go for the pink pen, wouldn't you? Because you'd give him skin like we have. But if you go to Scandinavia, they'll get a yellow pen and give him yellow hair like they have. If you go to Africa, some countries there, they'll pick up different colours and colour him in to look like them. When you go to India, they'll give him black hair and so forth, because even children understand now that God has come to us and he has come like us. He's come like me into this world to represent me to the Father. And he's not just physically made then like us, but he's made like us in every way without sin. He bears the same responsibilities which we do, like us. Galatians says that he was born of a woman, like us. He was born under the law, like us. He was born subject to suffering, like we are. He was born responsible to keep the law of God like we are. He was born to live a perfect life like we are, and to commit no sin like we are. He was born bearing the normal consequences of sin like we are. You know, our God in Jesus Christ once stubbed his toe on the way up some stairs. He knew what it was to have heartbreak, to recoil from circumstances, to have the sorrows of the mind. He knows what our lives are like because he has lived them. We'll have to do the rest of it this evening, but let me ask you to wind up here now. Is Jesus just for Christmas then? Since God has become like us, can anything be the same ever again? Jesus Christ has invaded our lives like us, and he has changed what it is to be human forever. He is for all of life. He's not just for Sundays, but for every day of our lives, forever. Since God is like us now, everything has to be reframed around him. You know, when you pray, you can pray to a God who knows your burdens because he has felt those burdens in his body, in his heart. When you pray about being lonely, the Lord Jesus knows what it is to be lonely. Are you longing for family? He knows what it is to long for his family. Are you scared for the future? Do you feel like you just don't belong? Are you facing death? The Lord Jesus is God, who knows what it is to bear all of these burdens because he has come to us and he has come like us. Right now, God remembers in his human brain what it is like to live here like us. So what are you going to do now? What are you going to do when life just gets a bit too real and a bit too heavy? If you remember nothing else of this sermon, please remember this one. Speak to him about it. Speak to him about everything that happens in your life, about every burden that weighs you down, about every song that lifts your spirits, about everything that makes you smile and cry, about the normal humdrum. Speak to him about it because he knows what it is like to live here like us. You know, when you commute to work like he did, you can speak to him about that. When you eat your breakfast like he did, you can speak to him about that. When you wash your hair like he washed his hair, you can speak to him about that. When you come into the house of God to worship, you can speak to him about that because he knows what it is to come into the house of God and worship our Father. When you come to the house of God and you're bereaved, you can speak to him about that. When you're feeling your sin, you can speak to him about that, because he knows what it is to feel your sin as well. When you're tempted, there's nothing about your everyday life now that does not fall under his experience. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, Christmas, means that Jesus invades every area of everyday life and he touches it and he makes it absolutely wonderful because you can speak to him about it. John the Baptist says, "It's Christmas. Jesus is coming. You'd better repent of all of your sin and turn to him, and you will find in him a Savior, a God, and wonder of wonders, you'll find a brother." Amen. Let me read this verse to you, and then we'll pray together and sing to close. The psalmist says, singing about the Lord Jesus, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Amen. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, what can we say to you when we can contemplate the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to us in this world? That now we have God as our God, and God as our Saviour, God as our friend, and God as our brother. We thank you, Father, for being so gracious as to give Jesus Christ to us. Lord Jesus Christ, we ever bless you for your condescension, that though we have been made in your image, and though we are humbled underneath your power and your glory and your might and dominion, although we are obliterated in ourselves by the contemplations of your purity and your holiness, yet you have taken flesh and you have been made in our image that you might restore your image in us. You have become man that you might make us like yourself. O Lord, we bless you for being so merciful to us and coming to our rescue in the way that you did. Bless us with thoughts about yourself and these things, we pray, for your own name's sake. Amen.